evening, everybody. It's so quiet out there tonight, and as opposed to what it was this morning, so loud with all the rain. And before it came to services, it made me start thinking about the calm before the storm, that proverbial calm before the storm. And I don't know if a storm will come. It may not. We're thankful that we have this safe location here. But anyway, to say all that, to say this, that it actually made me think of a different lesson. I'm calling an audible. I don't know how to go tonight, but I'll do the best I can. It made me think of some storms from Scripture. Storms from Scripture. And so I'm going to save my lesson that I prepared for tonight for, Lord willing, the next week. And I'd like to take time looking at three different instances in Scripture where storms took place and maybe some lessons that we might be able to learn from them. I'll start with the one that probably comes to our mind the easiest, and that is in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You'll recall of this right away. This is a storm that takes place upon the water. And I think about some of our brethren in the Philippines and some of the typhoon that took place there and the storm upon the water there, which can be very devastating. I mean, when you think about any kind of storm, there's great devastation can be caused by these natural wonders of God. And we've all seen pictures. I mean, that's one thing that our modern technology allows us, the ability to see pictures either on the internet, on our phones, on the TV, and we're not too far from any part of the world when we start seeing those pictures. And it's important for us to realize that we're no better than they. That these things at any moment can happen to us as well. And so we ought to always be prepared and ready to meet our God. Here in Hebrew, in Mark chapter 4, we read of the occasion where a storm takes place on the water. And it says in verse 35, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And a wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I've always found it interesting how he rebukes them for their fear, and then we see their fear is then placed in the correct place. They fear him exceedingly, realizing the great power that was before them. They thought the wind was awful powerful. It was something to be afraid of. But then someone that can actually stop that with just mere words, indeed, is to be feared above wind. For he has all the ability necessary. They were beginning to realize, I mean, this is early on in Mark, they're beginning to realize who it was that was with them. That he had power beyond anyone they had ever seen or could hope to have seen. But here we see that our Lord wants us to also be individuals that will have no fear in regards to what man can do to us or this life can do to us. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The book of Proverbs ends with a woman being talked about in Proverbs chapter 31. And there it talks about her who fears the Lord. She is greatly to be praised. So it begins with one that fears the Lord. It ends with one who fears the Lord. That is where our fear ought to be. And in placing it there, it is placed appropriately. Now we understand that fear is in regard to reverence and yes, also trembling as well. We know that if we live a life that is pleasing unto Him, that He is like a compassionate Heavenly Father who seeks to help His children along life's way. Here we see that these disciples, in many ways, like children of the Lord, were being taught in this young stage of their faith. It's greater to fear Him who has the ability to calm any storm. So that would be lesson number one, we might say, a storm that taught the disciples to not fear what this life will do to you, but rather fear and reverence God. Let's look at another storm, shall we? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And if I could say one lesson was learned from this storm, it would be the word obey. Obey. And how often our faith is tested to see whether we will actually obey. Oftentimes the storms of life come upon us as God is allowing this to be a testing point for our faith as well. Will we obey Him still? This was a time in which Paul was on a voyage to Rome, and his ship was being carried along the way. And so going on this journey, they met a great storm. So they were afraid what was going to take place. Would they make it to their destination? Well, Paul says in verse 9, he advises them this. Verse 10, saying, "Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster, much loss. Not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." I mean, that was the first notice that was given to him. Great loss was coming. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." Which makes sense. Paul was a tent maker, right? These other guys, these were seamen by trade. I mean, they watched for these kinds of things. They kind of had a better feel than Paul, but the thing was that Paul was inspired by God. So verse 12, "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there." Notice the majority agreed with the seamen. Hell, we got Paul here, and we got some guys that really know what they're talking about. Let's go with those guys. And the majority said, let's do it. Remember what the Lord said about the majority? He said, "There'll be a gate that is wide, and many will seek to enter there and by. But the way that leads to life, few there'll be that shall find it." Now, it doesn't mean that always it's a shut case, that the majority will be wrong in every single thing in life. But by and large, often, many people run the wrong way. And in regard to religious matters, that is definitely the case. So here, Paul said, don't do it. Inspired by God, and the people said, we'll do it. They went the way of the majority. So what takes place? Well, we see that God is merciful. In the way His mercy is shown is sometimes not perceived as too merciful. He actually creates a greater storm to come. But He gives them another chance to obey. Verse 13, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, put it out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground in Sartus sands. They struck sail and were so driven." So you can imagine there had been sailors that would have swam underneath the ship with ropes that they might gird the boards together to help strengthen the boards. So verse 18, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship." They start throwing things out. Verse 19, "On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." I mean, that was valuable cargo. A lot of these ships were carrying valuables that people were hoping to make to their destination, and also food and provisions. Verse 20, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us," that means there's a great big storm if it's no small tempest,
All hope that we would be saved was finally given up.
Oh, they're now at wit's end. And oftentimes it's at wit's end that people start beginning to listen.
So, verse 21, after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me."
There's his "I told you so," right?
And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart.
Now listen to me, he says.
For there'll be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as was told me."
Paul says, I believe God.
And so the inference is we need to obey God, right?
So verse 26, however, we must run aground a certain island.
Now when the 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took some soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And when the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion, "Unless these men stay in the ship, we cannot be saved." Why? Because God says you had to stay. Everyone has to stay. It's a testing of their faith. Will they obey? Will they obey?
Well, we see in verse 36, "Then they were all encouraged, and also took food for themselves, and in all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat to the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach unto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let the anchors and left them at sea. And meanwhile, loosening the rudders and the ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from that purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land." And listen to this, verse 34. "And the rest, some on some boards, some on some parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land."
See, the second time came around, and they obeyed. You know, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. You know, there's a phrase, right? That so-and-so needs to learn the hard way. And we say that because they didn't listen the first time. And they could have had it a lot easier if they would have just stayed put the first time. That ship wouldn't have been lost. All that tackle wouldn't have been lost. And they wouldn't have to gone through such anxiety and emotional turmoil. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way as well. But better to learn the hard way than to not learn at all. Right? Better to obey God always in any circumstance. And that's one lesson I learned here. But sometimes it takes people losing heart before they're willing to begin to listen. And now with that, let's turn to the last storm for the night. In Job. Job is where we'll meet this storm. The first two were storms upon the sea. This is a storm upon the land. In Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Just to give you a real quick recap, Job had been deliberating with his friends about his predicament that he was in. And he was wondering why God would allow him to go through this. And his friends offered him some reasons, and none of those reasons were sufficient. In fact, they were incorrect. And so, he challenged God. "God, I do not believe I deserve to be going through this. Why are you letting it happen? Is there some injustice?" Well, Just because he didn't know the plan of God didn't mean that God was unjust. And we need to remember that. When different storms of life come to us, we receive news of a loved one that's going to die. Maybe a child has cancer. Maybe we hear of some godly individual, an elder, a preacher, elder's wife, preacher's wife, member of the church, they die in a car accident. Do we declare and cry out to God, why would you allow that to happen, God? In an accusing manner? We shouldn't. Notice in Job 40 and verse 6. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. This is describing a tornado that was taking place. Now, I have never stood in the presence of a tornado, nor do I ever want to. If I saw one of those things, I don't care how many miles it was away, I would run the opposite direction. And here is a predicament that Job is in because the last thing he could do is run. He is disabled at this point. He is in great pain and affliction. And the tornado is there before him. And as loud as a tornado can be, God's voice speaks louder. And God answers Job out of the whirlwind. And he says in verse 7, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? God took that as very offensive. And Job, doubting God's plan, that he knew what was best. Verse 9, have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse with rage of your wrath. Look upon everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I'll confess to you that your own right hand can save you. He says, when you're able to do just a tenth of what I'm able to do, then we might be able to talk on a level playing field. But the point was, you don't know the mind of God in terms of all the very intricacies and outcomes that could take place in one's life. He knew God's overall word, and he knew that God was just. He knew that God was right, and he should just have faith in that. And so too should we. So God, in verse 15, talks about Behemoth, which was a dinosaur. And in chapter 41, he talks about Leviathan, another dinosaur. These humongous creatures that they feared and they ran the opposite way from. He said, I made them. And they fear me. That's how powerful I am, Job. I know what is going on. I know what is taking place. Now notice, God didn't say, now Job, here's what's taking place. Okay. I'm letting this happen to you so that you can be a great example of people throughout generations of perseverance and not giving up and not sinning against God. And I'm going to write this in a book so that everybody can read about you in years to come. Doesn't say anything. But Job got the lesson. And in chapter 42, verse 1, after that lesson was taught, Job answered the Lord and said, verse 2, I know that you can do everything. He got it. It's all in your hands. You're one that's in control. That no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I do not understand. These things are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Okay. Verse 5. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, But now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He humbled himself. And he said, I have been unjust in declaring you unjust in what is taking place to me in my predicament. And so I repent. No more question. No more, God, but tell me the answer. I want to know why. That's gone. He got the lesson. And so if I could say then one lesson we gain from this storm is the lesson of trust. Trust. Do we truly trust God, as the Hebrew writer says, that I will never leave you nor forsake you? We must. No matter come what may, no matter how bad life gets, we must. Knowing that He will be with us through the storm. One last passage and then we'll close for tonight. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I've often said I don't know what people do without God and without a knowledge of the true God and the faith that they could have in Him. One reason why is because I think about how indeed difficult life can be and is, and how so many times I've ran to my Lord for security, for shelter from the storms of life. And that's what He wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. You see, this hope that has been given to us as saints, of faithful Christians, is a hope that is like an anchor that is sure and steadfast. It won't let you go anywhere. You know, Jesus spoke in the Gospel according to John there of how those that are in His Father's grasp, no one can take out of His hand. It's like an anchor, sure and steadfast. What a wonderful thought that we are that secure with the Lord, that someone can harm the body, that storms can lift us up and kill us, but the soul is secure if you're in Christ. And so we now extend the invitation. If one is here tonight and not in Christ, you can come into His loving, faithful, and safe embrace when you repent of your sins, confess His name before men and women, and baptize into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've fallen away, will you come back? Will you come back home? That's where He wants you to be if you repent of your sins. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Hear Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood?